All right. Good morning again, everyone. We're going to be looking at the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians today. Jim Sandy introduced us to the Thessalonian church last week in chapter 1, and Paul had a lot of things, positive things to say to them. They had been recipients of his ministry, his bringing the gospel to them, and they had received it. And not only had they become believers, but they were growing and going in the right direction. And so he had a lot to be thankful for in that first chapter. In the second chapter, he continues on with talking to them and about them, and he talks in a way that lets us know that he and these Thessalonian believers were very close. He knew them well, and they knew him well, and he's having that kind of a conversation with them. And in this chapter, he shares basically his own testimony about how he brought the gospel to them, and just what transpired, how that happened. And he shares his testimony about his ministry with the Thessalonian believers who, as I said, they knew him well. The phrase, you know, or you may recall, something to that effect, is used 9 times in this short epistle. I think 3 of them in the first 2 chapters, and that refers to the firsthand knowledge of Paul and his ministry by the recipients of this letter. So, at first, we're going to go through the first 16 verses, and about the first 3/4 of that, Paul spends describing his ministry to them. And in the last quarter of it, he talks about the results, what his ministry had done to them and how they had benefited from the gospel that Paul brought to him. First of all, if we look in the first verse, you know, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. So the first description he has of his ministry is that it was successful. When he says it wasn't in vain, he's saying, I didn't come and not see any results. I brought the gospel to you, you received it, and it changed you. The reason that you're here and that I'm here with you and we're having this conversation is because you came to know Christ as a result of my ministry. His ministry was successful. It was not in vain. He also says in the very next verse, after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, another time, this indicating this close knowledge that they had of him, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. So secondly, his ministry was bold. And he says it was bold in God, as to distinguish from being bold as in arrogant. It wasn't Paul coming to them and saying, I'm the big man, you need to listen to me. No, God gave him the boldness to bring the message, the good news of the gospel to these Thessalonians. It was in spite of opposition, that was also in that second verse. And if you recall, going back to the book of Acts, before Paul came to Thessalonica, he had been in Philippi. And you probably also recall what happened to Paul and Silas. They were together in Philippi, they were thrown in jail. It's an important passage to me because it was part of my music in the Bible class. It's the only example of music being used in evangelism in the Bible. There are other lots of places where music is used, the whole book of Psalms, many instances in the Old Testament, other instances in the New Testament. The disciples and Jesus sang a hymn before they left. You know, you're aware of some of those things. But this, when Paul and Silas were in prison, they were singing at about midnight, and you wouldn't think that that would normally receive a good reception from a bunch of jailbirds, but it did. God used their singing of praise to draw people to himself. So Paul and Silas had been imprisoned in Philippi. They were arrested and thrown in jail. So that's the opposition that Paul is talking about here in verse 2. We'd already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. Okay. So, it was successful, it was bold, it was in spite of opposition. The fourth characteristic of his ministry that he talks about, that he will go on in verse 3 and 4, and he describes some things, both negative examples, things that his ministry was not, and positive things, positive things that described his ministry. Verse 3 and 4, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." So let's go back and look at some of the specific things here. So I would say in general about those two verses that Paul's ministry was godly. It was something that he was doing that was a godly thing. And he clarifies it wasn't from error or false teaching. And here he doesn't mention other false teachers, but that was a prevalent thing in this first century Middle East. Jesus' death and resurrection was a pretty big deal, and there were a lot of people talking about that, and many of them were doing it for bad motives or spreading a message that wasn't true. And in many of his letters, Paul warns about false teachers. So he doesn't specifically talk about false teachers here, but he's saying, my ministry that I brought to you was not full of error. It was true, and he's referring to false teaching. It was not impure. In other words, he didn't have any ulterior motives. He wasn't bringing the gospel to them because he somehow wanted to gain something for himself. Didn't have bad motives, and it was not deceitful. He wasn't trying to trick his audience into believing something just because he was a convincing speaker. He wasn't trying to fool them. And positively, he says, going back to the statement early in verse 3, our exhortation. Here, the word exhortation is used in many ways in the New Testament. Here, it's talking about the gospel message that he brought to them. This thing that was from God, that was godly. His exhortation, which is his exhortation to believe the gospel, it was approved by God. This is going down into verse 4. Approved by God, it was pleasing to God, and it was examined by God. So Paul knew that God was the one who approved the message, that the message that Paul brought to them was one that was pleasing to God, and that Paul knew that God was watching him as he was doing his ministry. It was examined by God. So that message that Paul brought, heading D, it was godly. It also was selfless in verses 5 through 10. And again, here he gives some things that it was not and some things that it was. I think seven things it talks about that all have to do with his message not being one that was pumping up himself, but it was selfless. First of all, he says, it was not flattering. Why do people flatter someone? When you, trying to think of the famous person that said, flattery will get you... Yes. In other words, if you flatter somebody, it will make them do something good for you, right? So flattery, even though flattery in itself is saying something nice about somebody else, but it's for the purpose. That word has the connotation, you're doing that in order to get something for yourself. So it wasn't flattery. It wasn't something to make people like him. It wasn't greedy. In other words, he wasn't bringing the gospel to them in order to gain financially from them, to get personal wealth. It wasn't for glory. There were, again, he's kind of, without talking about specific false teachers, he's describing other false teachers that would have been common in this area. It wasn't for glory. He wasn't trying to pump himself up to get people to praise him. In verse 7, it says, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. He uses the example of a nursing mother that tenderly cares for this new baby, as the type of the type of affection and care that he had for his spiritual children in Thessalonica. It's caring. Beyond caring, a mother provides for the needs of the baby who is helpless. But beyond that, in verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. In other words, Paul was giving of himself. It was loving. It was caring, yes, but beyond that, it was loving, the way that he brought the gospel to them. Verse 9 goes on another notch. For you recall, brethren, that's another, you know, this is how well you know me. You recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. It was sacrificial. If we go back to verse 6, where he talks about not seeking glory, that end of verse 6 says, even though as apostles of Christ, which Paul was, he was an apostle of Christ, he might have asserted his authority. He had the right to say, I'm an apostle, you need to listen to what I'm saying. He had that right, but that wasn't the attitude that he came to them with. He came to them, and that means by asserting his authority, he would have said, you need to support me. I came all this way, all the way from Judea, and suffered all of these hardships and opposition. You guys need to be supporting me. He didn't come that way at all. He worked hard, it says night and day, to support himself. So it was sacrificial. Verse 9. I still remember early in my time teaching at Fairview Baptist Bible College in Jamaica that one of the pastors, not one that we support, you guys don't know him, he's become a good friend, but at first he was rather cold toward me, and I couldn't figure it out, but I think it's because he thought that I was taking something from the college. The college did provide us a place to stay, and I'm very grateful for that. It made it possible for somebody of very normal means like me to go, but he found out that I wasn't part of a mission board or somebody wasn't giving me a bunch of money to come down there to Jamaica, that I was down in Jamaica for 4 months out of the year, and I was back here working a part-time job as much as I could and saving up. And when Carrie and I went down there, we're buying our own plane tickets and stuff like that. And he found that, because I had two of his kids in my class, and so just in conversation with them, they found out about some of the way that we prepared for going to Jamaica to teach. And it was like a five-year process where we're paying off our mortgage early and trying to minimize our financial obligations so that we could afford to do this. And he found out that kind of stuff, and all of a sudden, he's now treating me, that made a difference to him, because he thought for some reason that I was going down there and taking advantage, and sucking up resources from the Jamaicans, and he discovered that that wasn't the case, and from then on, he's been a very good friend and stuff. But that's the kind of false impression that ministers can give if they're not doing things the way Paul was doing them here and working sacrificially. I think later in this book we find out that he hooked up with some people that were tent makers by trade, and that's what he knew how to do that, and so that's how he was making his living and paying his own bills. So it was sacrificial in verse 9. That's your heading number 6. And then going on, verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. So he had a consistent testimony, a consistent godly testimony. So I would say it was consistently righteous. Paul is not claiming to be sinless, and none of us can make that claim, but Paul was stressing the importance of living a consistent, godly life as somebody who's been tasked and approved by God to bring the gospel to the Thessalonians. It was consistently righteous. He goes on to say, after all of those things that describe how it wasn't a selfish thing, he goes on to describe some other characteristics of his ministry in F. It was fatherly. In other words, he gave wise counsel in verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. A good father gives that kind of counseling. And he uses three different words here. Exhorting. Exhorting would be the part of being a good father that calls out the shortcomings of your children. If you see something that's not quite right, you point that out. And fathers are told to do that in a loving way. But you do point out things that where your children are falling short. So that's what the exhorting part of it is. It's not only exhorting, though, calling out shortcomings, but encouraging. So I'm not just saying, that's not the right thing that you're doing there. You need to be doing this. You're encouraging him. Yes, you should be doing this. And it's the Greek word for encouraging that is related to the word for comfort. So it's, but it has to do with speaking. So it's speaking words of comfort to them. So not comforting like giving a hug, but speaking words that are comforting to your children. In that way, it was fatherly. Also, imploring. And that Greek word, I found out, specifically means calling on as a witness. In other words, somebody saw, you've been accused of something, and you know that somebody saw the situation. You want them to be called, come on and tell them what you saw. So here Paul is imploring, is saying, come on, you can do it. So exhorting, calling out shortcomings, encouraging, speaking words of comfort, and imploring, calling, come on. fatherly. So he's talked about how his ministry was in some ways like a mother, a nursing mother caring for her child, and now fatherly, giving good, wise counsel. Also, his ministry was purposeful, verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul gave the gospel to the Thessalonians because he was keeping track of the number of people that came to Christ because of him. He said, now if all of you Thessalonians come to Christ, that gets me up to 127. No, that wasn't his motivation at all. He brought the gospel to them because he wanted them to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. God is the one who made it possible for you to be saved. Now that you're saved, the reason that I brought this message to you is because I want you to walk in a way that shows that you are a child of God. So it was purposeful. Paul had a good purpose. So after all of that, that's most of the chapter, three quarters of the chapter that we're talking about today. Paul tells many things about his own ministry there. He goes on in verses 13 through 16 to recount the results of his ministry to the Thessalonians. So that's what I did. This is what I have done, he's told them in the first 12 verses. And this is what happened because of it. First of all, the Thessalonians accepted the gospel that Paul preached to them. He brought the gospel to them, and he accepted it. And we're told in several places that that isn't always going to be the case. We think of people, especially like some of the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, I believe, ministered for somewhere around 50 years with no visible positive results. So it's not a guarantee that when we share the gospel with somebody that they're going to come to Christ and their life is going to be changed for the better forever. That doesn't always happen. But in this case, Paul says, the result of his bringing the gospel to the Thessalonians is that they did receive the gospel. He's very, very, very thankful for that. And they received it not as the word of men. It wasn't just one of many good things that many people were spreading around that they said, oh yeah, this is the next best thing. No, they didn't receive it as coming from men, but as it really is, the Word of God. Paul shared that with them. He said that this is where I got my message from. And he communicated his testimony about how the Lord challenged him in a big way on the road to Damascus. And he did a huge turnaround. He was on his way to arrest and persecute anybody that put their trust in Christ. He turned around and put his trust in Christ, and it changed him. And he shared that with the his spiritual children, and they knew that the gospel was indeed the Word of God. Not only did they accept the gospel, but they allowed the gospel to change their lives. And I would say that is a good test of, since we can't know somebody's heart, well, did he really accept Christ? Well, is his life different now than it was before he says he accepted Christ? If it's not, then you don't have any strong evidence that he accepted Christ in the first place. But here, Paul says, I'm glad you accepted the gospel. I'm thankful for that. And you accepted it because you knew that it was coming from God, not just from me or from another man. But he saw that the gospel that he had brought to them was not something that they said, oh yeah, thank you, Paul, that's great, we believe you. He saw that it changed their lives. They allowed the gospel to change their lives. And he gives a couple of examples of how it changed their lives. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. So the earlier churches, so the gospel is spreading. The first churches that we learn about in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, that was in Jerusalem. And then the gospel was spreading a little bit outside of Jerusalem and further, and now all the way over to Europe, Thessalonica. It's come a long ways, but those earlier churches, which would have had more mature believers, Paul is saying, you Thessalonians have become imitators of these earlier established churches of Jesus Christ. He's saying that in a good way. He's not saying that they're faking it, but he's saying they imitated in the sense that they learned from the earlier churches in Judea. And they an imitation also kind of indicates things that they have in common with the churches in Judea. And one of those things he points out as suffering for Christ's sake. Oh, great, I'm going to become a Christian. Now what do I get to do? Oh, you get to suffer. Oh, wonderful. No, it is a benefit, but we often don't see it that way. They were suffering for Christ's sake. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So that these believers in the churches in Judea, they were suffering persecution from the Jews. But let's think of what Jews is Paul talking about? Paul is a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Who is causing the persecution in the churches? It was the Pharisees, the ones that hated Jesus. They hated people that were coming to Jesus. It was taking away. It was the Jewish religious establishment that Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about people that are ethnically Jews. He's talking about the Pharisaic Jews. He says the Thessalonian believers, they suffered persecution from their own countrymen. In other words, other Gentiles. We're all the way over in Europe. Most of these believers would be Gentiles, Greeks. And he's saying, you're suffering just like the Judean believers. You just have different people that are bringing the persecution to you. The Jewish religious establishment was the one that was persecuting the Judean church. Other Gentiles, pagan Greeks, are the ones who are bringing persecution from you. Their suffering was like, we don't want you to believe in Jesus because we have all these other gods that we like, and we don't like you saying that Jesus is the only way. That was their grounds for persecuting the Thessalonian church. The Judean was a different type of persecution, but similar in that both were suffering persecution. The Judean believers were suffering from Pharisaic Jews, and I have to say here that Paul gets on a little bit of a rant, and he says, yeah, those guys, these Pharisaic Jews, they're the ones that killed the Messiah. Earlier in Old Testament times, they were the ones that killed the prophets. They were the ones that drove me, Paul, out of the area of out of Judea. I had to go on my missionary journeys and get the heck out of Dodge because of them. And they did everything they could to hinder Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. So that's the bad news. Paul gets on a rant and talking about what these the Jewish religious establishment is doing and had done, but it finishes with they're going to get their due. the result. End of verse 16. The result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Paul is saying that judgment has already happened to them. Well, what kind of a judgment is he talking about? It's interesting. Different commentators have had different thoughts about that. It could be talking about judgment that was soon to come in Jerusalem, like AD 70. This is in the 50s or 60s that Paul's writing this. AD 70, the Roman government destroyed Jerusalem. So that was a big kind of a judgment against the Jews. It could be referring to future judgment. It could be referring to final judgment. And none of those things would definitely... You could apply all of those kinds of judgment. But Paul is saying here that people that are opposed to the gospel have already been judged. That it's a done deal. Even though it hadn't happened yet, they were still suffering persecution. The Judean Christians were still suffering persecution. The Thessalonian believers were still suffering persecution. But Paul is telling them, if they're opposed to the gospel, they're judged. Done. It's a done deal. So he's speaking prophetically there. Got a question for you to think about at the end of this, especially as you look at these verses 14, 15 and 16. Where he's talking, where he goes out on this rant. Is Paul being anti-Semitic? Is he, we got a lot of anti-Semitism in our country and around the world right now. Is Paul espousing that? Is he saying this is the way you should be? You should hate Jews? Is that what he's doing? What do you think? No, I don't think so. I think it was, as I explained, he's talking about the Jews that were persecuting him and the Jews that were persecuting the church. And that wasn't all Jews. That was the Pharisaic Jews. That was the Jewish religious leaders, the religious establishment. So I would say, no, Paul is not anti-Semitic. There are many other places. And I mean, if we only had these two verses, you might be able to make sort of a weak case that Paul was anti-Semitic. But there are so many other places where he says, in Christ there is no Jew nor Greek. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish or if you're a Gentile. You come to Christ and you're a child of God. doesn't matter. Your ethnicity is not an issue at all. So no, Paul was not anti-Semitic. So what? This was a very challenging lesson to bring as somebody who has accepted the role of teaching ministry. Paul gives a lot of examples about what a teacher should be. And as we see from Kerry, not all people that are bringing the gospel are consistent that way. That the example that she gave of the person that they later found out was an adulterer and a deceiver, basically, and there are lots of examples of people when you think of the other attributes of Paul's ministry, not doing it for popularity, not doing it for greed. Boy, we can point to a lot of people that are famous preachers now that you can see, man, is that the second jet that he just bought for himself, the standard for being a minister of the gospel is a very high one. As Kerry mentioned the passage in James, it's important that somebody that's bringing the teaching the word put himself or herself give a high standard. So what I took away from this, and this is mostly preaching to me, as servants of Christ, we should learn from Paul's example of not just preaching the gospel, but living it. Most of the examples that Paul gave were not about how he was dotting all of his I's and crossing all of his T's theologically. It's mostly about what he was doing and how the way that he brought the gospel. Caring, loving, not selfish, not greedy, you know, all of those things. They have to do with character, with Christian living, not just Christian preaching, but living it. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. So, and that's a good thing to remember, because we can point out people, oh, this guy, he's a charlatan. But, well, some people might have come to the Lord because of his ministry. Yes. Don't, if he's preaching, if he's saying things that are true, it's possible that people would come to faith because of his ministry. But we can't follow areas that where he is going away from Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ is the good instruction there. Secondly, whether or not we see positive results from our ministry as Paul did with the Thessalonians, we need to press on and entrust the results to God. In this case, Paul was thankful because the Thessalonians were eager to believe, and he could tell that they were honest in their belief because it changed their lives. That's not always the case. Paul says also in 1 Corinthians, I planted, Apollos, another first century evangelist, watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything. That demonstrates the attitude that a minister of the gospel should have. I'm nothing. It's all what God can do. But God who causes the growth, 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7. Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word. We can learn a lot from the way the Apostle Paul ministered to the Thessalonians. And we pray we can learn that in our own areas of ministry, how we should be and how we should not be. Help us to learn from that, and help us to continue to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.